went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had also received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
With the reading of this text, as you might imagine, we're going to be talking about faithfulness. In our series of studies on the subject of faith, we've talked about a number of things as they relate to our faith, and certainly we want to grow and mature and become what God wants us to be. In this series of studies, we have noted the text of Luke chapter 17, and in verse 5, where Jesus had begun to say, If thy brother sin, or take heed to thyself, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, then forgive him. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. In that study, we talked about some things that are necessary to our faith increasing. Then in our next lesson, we noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verses 7 through 10, where the Apostle Paul desired to return to those in Thessalonica, noting in Acts chapter 17, he had not had the privilege to be with them very long. But desiring to return to them, he said that it was his desire to supply what was lacking in their faith. We talked about a number of things that might be lacking in our faith that need to be established. Then in our next study, we talked about dangers to our faith. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer is talking about leaving the fundamentals, those things that are foundational, and pressing on to things that are would help us to grow and mature. And then in our next study, we noted Paul's words to Timothy, noting that Timothy would face some things that would be very trying to him, as Timothy was preaching in the church in Ephesus, laboring in the city of Ephesus. And those of you in our study on Wednesday evening know the background of that wicked city. And the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in his work to fight the good fight of faith. We noted each word of that text and noted that Timothy was called upon to fight, but what he was to fight, a good fight, and indeed it was the fight of faith. And then in our study next, we talked about Daniel chapter 3, as we noted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we titled that lesson, Faith Under Fire, literally theirs was. King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image, and he required at the sound of musical instruments that all that would hear it would bow down and worship the golden image that he had set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly would not do that. And the king called them in and asked, Is it of purpose? In other words, did you aim to do that? Was it an oversight? They said, No, sir. We did that on purpose. We will not bow down before the image that you have set up. And he said, Our God will deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down. And we talked about the greatness of the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now the reading of this text in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through verse 30. It's not an unfamiliar text to most of us. How that a certain master went away and he began to divide certain talents in verse 15, it tells us,
each according to his several ability. He knew what these servants were capable of handling. And as we talked about how much a talent was, I urge you to study that on your own. It was not a small portion of money. Even the man who received one talent was given a great deal of money. And his master recognized that he was capable of doing something with that. But in the reading of this text, as we read of the man who was given five talents, and the text tells us that he made other five talents. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Dropping down to verse 22, we read of the man who received two talents. And the text tells us that he went and made other two talents. And his Lord said unto him in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the man who received one talent seemed to commend himself because he had not lost that which his master had given him, but rather he had taken it and he had hid it. "Lo, thou hast thine own." And look at the words of his master. "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest." But you see, that was not enough just to rebuke him. He said, "Take away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Not enough to take away what he had. He said, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth." Not a very desirable plight for this man. But we read in these instances two who are described as good and faithful servants. And then we read of one that's described as a wicked and slothful servant. Do you see a stark contrast between these? Two were good and faithful. One was wicked and slothful. Faithfulness is necessary, brethren. After John saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands, and after he saw the hole in his side where the soldier had punched the spear, Jesus said, "Be not faithless, but believe." What is he telling Thomas? He's telling Thomas, "You be faithful." Look further in the text. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, in verses 10 through verse 13, "He that is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." Very similarly, as we've read in Matthew chapter 25, faithfulness is required. Look further in your Bible. You recall in Acts the 16th chapter, as the Apostle Paul found Lydia down by the riverside praying with some other women. Teaching her the gospel, she was baptized into Christ. And then in verse 15, she said, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," and then she invited them to come to her home. "If you have judged me to be faithful." The Apostle Paul, writing of those who were inspired men, ministers as it were of the gospel of Christ, he said, "If they be found faithful." Now that word "faithful" is a very interesting word. As you'll notice, the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, as those of you in our Wednesday night class have noticed, chapter 1, verse 1, it's addressed to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see how many times that word is used? Faithful in Christ Jesus. Look further. Tychicus, Paul refers to as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Well, that's an interesting word. Silvanus is referred to by Peter as our faithful brother. Well, what is it that's being said about these men? Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. These inspired writers are saying something about these men. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about his work and responsibility, he said, "You remember that which I've taught you." And he said, "You commit that to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." This word "faithful" is very descriptive. The Apostle Paul was thankful to God that he had been counted faithful by the Lord or of the Lord. Later in that text, Paul identifies a host of things that he did and considered himself chief of sinners. Certainly he's thankful to be counted faithful by the Lord. Interestingly enough, we find this statement made a number of times. The apostle writing to Timothy said, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief." Faithful is the saying. In chapter 3, verse 1, "If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." These were faithful statements. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, "Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." I want to suggest to you that when the apostle writes regarding these statements as being faithful, he's saying something about them. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, "Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Faithful is the saying. I find it interesting as well that as John writes, even concerning Jesus, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 5, the text tells us, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood." Jesus is referred to as the faithful and true witness. Well, what is it that is being said about Jesus? I find it interesting that the same thing is said about God. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a contrast made between those of Israel and the sins that they committed and the kind of life that Paul wants these saints in Corinth to live. And then in verse 13 he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that ye may be able to endure it." These little statements about various men, statements about what God has said, statements about Jesus, and statements about God, faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." What are we learning about this word? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one." Well, that word and that expression occurs a lot, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, as the Hebrew writer is trying to get these Hebrews to be faithful, not to return to the practices of the law, he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." Now these statements are quite intriguing to me. What is faithfulness? It's very descriptive of a lot of people, including the statements that God has made and including facts about Jesus and about God. Faithful. That word occurs 67 times in the New Testament. We're told that the majority of these occurrences follow the meaning faithful in the sense of being dependable. Well, that's interesting. Thayer tells us worthy of trust, that can be relied on. Well, what's Paul saying about all of this list of men that we talked about a few moments ago? You can count on them. They're dependable. You can trust them. What is it that the writer was saying about these statements when he said, "Faithful is the statement," as it were? Well, you can count on that. That saying is faithful and true. What is it that's said about Jesus when we looked in Revelation 1 and verse 5? You can trust him. What is it that's said about God? He's made some promises and he'll be faithful to them. You can trust him. Now, that's what the word means. And that's what it means in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord of those servants gave unto each one certain talents, each according to his several ability. He knew what they could handle. He didn't require anything more than their ability would provide. But the one who had five talents used it. And the Lord referred to him, or the master, as good and faithful servant. You're one I can count on. You're dependable. You're worthy of trust. The man who received two talents, likewise, referred to as good and faithful. But look at the contrast of the one who received the one talent. He was not faithful, but he's referred to as wicked and slothful. Well, can't count on him, can we? Can't depend on him. He had been given a responsibility that the master said, you can handle this, each one according to his several ability, verse 15, but couldn't count on him to use it. Now, brethren, when we talk about faithfulness, what are we identifying? When we look at our English word, loyal, it expresses this idea. Webster tells us that faithfulness is steadfastness in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. You see the same thing. I can count on you. That's what Webster tells us. Now, as we've been studying in our past study of the book of Galatians, we've contrasted the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And if you'll look in your text in Ephesians or Galatians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now there it is. That's a fruit that we're expected to produce. And if you look at verse 24 and 25, he said, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. What's he telling us, brethren? Faithfulness. If we're going to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh, you decide what you'll be. But faithfulness is a characteristic of walking by the Spirit. And if you don't do that, then you're walking by the flesh. Do we see that? There is no middle ground. One or the other. Now, what are some things that cause us to be unfaithful? Here's a familiar text, Luke chapter 8. Turn in your Bible. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 11, the text tells us, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Aren't we reading here of some who were unfaithful? Now, in the first instance, those by the wayside. The text tells us that the devil came and took away the word from their heart that they may not believe and be saved. Well, the word was preached to them, but they rejected it. Here were some who never became faithful. Their lives were characterized by unfaithfulness because they had rejected the Word of God. They were ignorant of what God said. What the solution to that is study. But here were some that were unfaithful because they were ignorant. Look further in the text. The rocky soil. We've talked about this before in verse 13. It says, they received the Word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Again, to illustrate the point, we've talked about the farm I grew up on and the big limestone rock that was used as a porch to a house. Well, you couldn't plant anything over that and expect it to grow. Why? Because the root would go down so far and it would hit that big limestone rock and it would stop growing. Here were some who were not faithful because their faith had no depth. Well, read on. He speaks of those who fell among the thorns, or the word that fell among the thorns, and they heard, and they went on their way, and they were choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Here were some who were unfaithful because they became more concerned about things of the world than they did serving the Lord. Now, therein's a problem. Often, that's why we become unfaithful. We just don't know. We're ignorant. Well, the answer to that is study. Look further. Sometimes we become unfaithful Because our faith just doesn't have any depth. Well, what's the answer to that? Get your head in the book and then practice what you learn. And some of us become unfaithful because we become so involved in the things of the world that they take precedence. Well, what's the answer to that? Get your head in the book and get your priorities right. There's the answer. But yet we read in verse 15, that in the good ground these are such as have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now there's your faith. They heard what was right. They're not ignorant. Their faith has depth. Their faith is strong enough to overcome the cares of this world and learn what ought to be important to them. And sometimes we just miss that point, don't we? But look further, if you will. What is it that causes us to be faithful? I want to suggest to you that one of the things that causes us to be faithful is our attitude toward the Lord. In John, the 14th chapter, as Jesus is speaking with the apostles in the upper room, meeting with them in several of these chapters, beginning about verse 13 and continuing on, or chapter 13 and continuing on through portions of the 17th chapter, one setting. But in the 14th chapter with the apostles, if you'll look please in verse 21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." What's Jesus declaring? Well, very simply put, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now, why do we become unfaithful? Sometimes our attitude toward the Lord is just not what it ought to be. In verse 24, he said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. And the word which ye hear is not mine own, but the Father who sent me." Well, if you're faithful, you do what he said because you love him. If you don't do what he says, then you don't love him. Isn't that simple? Now, if I was to take a poll of the audience this morning and say, "Do you love the Lord?" Well, what would be the defining answer? Well, it wouldn't be in what you say. It would be in what you do. Do we see that? Now, that's important. What do you think of the Lord? Do you see him as King of kings and Lord of lords? That is, he has the right to tell you what to do. Why does he have that right? Because he died to be a ransom that you might go to heaven. Now that's just as simple as it becomes. He gave his life. He shed his blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. 1 John chapter 4, another passage that supports the point, reading beginning in verse 9. The writer said, "Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." I'm talking with some who are quite young. It's very difficult to get those who are in first, second, third grade age to understand that kind of love, that somebody died so that they might live. But you know the irony of that is it's sometimes difficult to get someone who is an adult to understand that you have a responsibility, even a privilege, to be faithful unto the Lord because of what he did for you. Doesn't that make you feel obligated in some way? Because who he is and what he's done. Our attitude toward the Word of God often determines whether or not we're faithful. In the Old Testament, Psalm in chapter 119. We're not going to read all of that, but there are some verses in there that we want to simply cite. Psalms 119. In Psalms chapter 119, let us look, if you would please, in verse 2. He said, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." What does that say about their attitude toward what God has said? Read on, if you will, in verse 33. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." In chapter 119, in verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandment, which I have loved." Verse 48, "I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes." Well, just turn the page. You'll notice in verse 111, he said, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Here is the writing of someone who loved what God said. In 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. In verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. Now we can go on, but you see the point. Our attitude toward the word of God often determines our faithfulness. Do you love it? Do you want to know what it says? Are you willing to study it? Do you have a hunger and thirst for it, as Jesus said? Well, that determines a great deal then, doesn't it? About what you're willing to do with your life. Taking heed. Sometimes we just don't. And we become unfaithful. The Hebrew writer, in urging these Hebrews who have obeyed the gospel to not go back to the things that they had espoused, tells them in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. That's not chapter 12. That's an error on the chart. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Take heed to what? The word that you heard. Well, that means you listen to it. You note that carefully, because that's going to determine whether you go to heaven or not. In Luke, the 17th chapter, we see in verse 3, take heed to thyself. Sometimes we become unfaithful because we don't apply what we know. In Acts chapter 20, to the Ephesian elders, the apostle said, take heed to thyself and to the church of God. Well, you see the same thing addressed to the preacher, Timothy. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Those in Corinth were to examine themselves whether or not they be in the faith. Well, why do we become unfaithful? Well, very simply because we don't make application. And you see, if we know what it says and we don't make any application, we don't take heed, we'll be unfaithful. Look further. Somebody had polluted the thinking of those in Corinth, as well as those in Thessalonica, for that matter, regarding the resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in setting them straight all the way back to verse 35 regarding the facts of the resurrection, in verse 50 he begins to tell them that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 54, he concludes that verse by saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 55, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? He points out that the sting of death is sin. There's the problem, isn't it? But in verse 58, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Unmovable, steadfast. Well, now that'll help you to be faithful. You see, to stay with it. And that's what the Hebrews were warned about. Well, a view of what reward is offered. Be steadfast. The Hebrews needed to be patient. Sometimes we're just not patient. We want patience and we want it now, as the fellow said. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 10, verse 32 beginning, the writer tells them what you've suffered. He tells them that you have endured a great conflict of suffering. He said, you've been made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. He said in verse 34, ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now here's the danger. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Don't we too? You know, the Lord never promised it's going to be easy. In fact, Paul said to Timothy that those who live godly shall suffer persecution. These Hebrews did. But what do you do during that time? Sometimes we just throw in the towel and quit.
And that's not only disappointing to others who are brethren, but that's disappointing to the Lord. You have need of patience. But if you want to be faithful, what else must you do? Do something. Be involved. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12, the writer said, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed." I can picture these Hebrews suffering persecution, having been taught the truth and trying to be faithful. But in the face of persecution and tribulation, they become discouraged. You ever become discouraged? One of the most discouraging things in my life often is my brethren or my family, those that are close to me. That's discouraging. And can't you picture these Hebrews just about to give up? Hands hanging down, knees that are palsied. Just picture the image. And what does he tell them to do? He said, "Make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be not turned away, but rather be healed." He said, "Lift up the hands that hang down." Often Paul said, "Be of good courage." The Lord told Joshua, "Be of good courage." Well, Joshua had a great job to go in and destroy those nations that were in the land of promise. But let me ask you, brethren, when we're discouraged, when we become unfaithful, what do we do about it? Well, we understand some things that are necessary to make us faithful. We've got to stay with it. Patience. Get busy. Faithfulness. You see, it doesn't come accidentally. Faithfulness. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, the master of those two said, "Good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a little, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Good and faithful. The faithful servant is one who is dependable, somebody we can count on. The faithful servant is somebody that's loyal, who has unmoving fidelity in Christ, not going to move. The person who is faithful is the person who is unwavering. Why? Because he believes what God said. You want to see an illustration? Go back to Genesis chapter 22 and read about Abraham. Abraham's faith is cited in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. But suppose you were told, "Go sacrifice your son, thine only son." And then just to emphasize it, "whom thou lovest, even Isaac." Go kill him. See the rest of that chapter, chapter 22. Every act that Abraham engaged in was a demonstration of his faith. He was faithful and cited in Hebrews chapter 11 among the great heroes of faith. Why? Because he believed what God said. If you don't believe that, turn to Hebrews 11 and just read verse 17. You see, God had made some promises unto Abraham. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to kill him, because he believed what God had promised. And that even if it meant raising that boy from the dead, God could still do it. Unwavering confidence that God can do what he's promised, because you believe in a God that cannot lie. Now friend, that's faithfulness. Now I want to wind this up just a little bit. Does this word faithfulness accurately describe the confidence that God and His Son can have in you? In other words, are you faithful? You know, sometimes when I'm away in meetings, I meet people that I've not seen in a long time. And they may be members of another congregation over here somewhere that I am very well acquainted with. And I'll ask about somebody, "Is he faithful?" And you know what sometimes I hear? "Well, he's pretty faithful." Now you think about that, beloved. In Kentucky language, you either are or you ain't. Well, that's just where it is. You're faithful or you're not. There's no such thing as pretty faithful. Now how would you define yourself? As faithful or as pretty faithful? Well, that won't work, but
Can God and His Son have confidence in you? In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 20, as those who would read that epistle, the apostle tells them, you're going to suffer some horrible things. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. My question to you is, can God and His Son have confidence in you? Can they count on you to do what you said you'll do? My friend, that's our study. I appreciate your kind attention. Hope it's beneficial to help us to grow, to be strong in our faith. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who has obeyed the gospel, but you're not faithful. You see, it's not something you do on the Lord's Day morning. It's not something you just do when we come together in an assembly or a Bible study class. Faithfulness is something that characterizes your life. Good and faithful servant. You see, that master knew that those servants could be depended upon. There was one who could not. Sloth, wicked, to be punished, to be cast into the outer darkness. Would you repent of the things that may be amiss in your life and be restored to a state of faithfulness? Now, in order to do that, not only must you repent, you need to confess that to God. Change the way you live. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this morning who's not a Christian. You want to begin a life of faithfulness unto God. Well, there are some things you have to do in order to be forgiven. You must believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, and there you can start your journey of faithfulness. If you be subject to the invitation this morning, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in my busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Who will follow Jesus?
Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
So again, we appreciate everybody for being here this morning, and ask that you be here this afternoon at 5 o'clock when we have our afternoon assembly. And remember that we have a children's Bible review in the back at 4:45 for those that need to, for the little children who want to practice their Bible verses. Chris, did you have something?
Yes, I do. Cornell Richardson and I prefer should be leaving out of town on Tuesday the 5th and returning on the 14th, so let's pray for her safe travel.
Okay. So let's continue to pray for Cornell and for her travel. Charles Murdoch called this morning, said that he called me at about 7:30. He said that he was just now getting to bed. So he's got some severe sleep problems, including sleep apnea. So let's keep him in our prayers, and he said that he'll give us a call if he's going to be here this evening. So he solicits the prayers of the congregation. Before we leave, then, I ask Terry to lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we had this time to spend together as Christians to offer up our worship unto you on this first day of the week in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that we have all listened intently to the lessons this morning. In particular, Father, that we would consider our own faithfulness, that we would each of us have the desire that through your word we would grow in our conviction and in our faithfulness and our love of the church which was established by your Son. Father, we ask that as we depart from this assembly, that your providence would be with each and every one of us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.